Well, in the words of the great theologian Willy Wonka, we have so much time and so little to see. Wait a minute. Strike that. Reverse it. Okay? The truths in John 11 are simply mind-blowing, and there is so much to see. And so I'd like to pray as we start. Would you join me? Lord, we want to see you this morning in all your glory. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, help me to unpack some gloriously precious truths in the sweet time that we have together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. What a joy to be studying John together and seeing some beautiful themes as John is unpacking them for us week after week, chapter by chapter. So I wanted to review a couple of those themes because we see them so clearly in this chapter, chapter 11. Glory is one of the themes that we've seen repeatedly. And Jesus' glory is revealed so that we might believe. Remember, that is John's aim, that we would believe. So in chapter 1, John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in chapter 2, do you remember when Jesus turned the water to wine? It said in verse 11, he manifested his glory, right, so that the disciples believed in him. And now in chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then in verse 40 in this chapter, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So seeing is another theme that we see over and over. And we've seen different kinds of seeing, haven't we? We've seen physical kind of seeing. And that's what John meant back in, you know, the beginning of his book. In the past, to see God meant that you would die. But now Jesus has come in the flesh, and his flesh could be seen, and he weeps with those who weep. And we see next week that his feet could be washed with perfume, and those same feet will be nailed to the cross. There's also spiritual sight. It's only if Jesus opens our eyes do we see and we recognize him as the Word, the only Son of the Father, and we're blind without new birth. Paul put it this way in his second letter to the Corinthians, and I realize I quote this to you a lot, it's one of my favorites. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it is God. He's the one who opens eyes to see. We saw the sovereignty of God in salvation so clearly in John 6, in John 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, and he makes him see, both physically and spiritually. So God, in his sovereign grace, opens our eyes to see Jesus, the light of the world. And then third, we see the sovereignty of God. Over and over we've seen this as Jesus is sovereign over water to wine and healing a man from a distance and turning the loaves and fishes into multitudes of leftovers. And he's sovereign over water, storms, belief, salvation, blindness, sight. God is sovereign. And here at Bethlehem, we believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. As we should. This is a deep and a rich and a precious truth. It's right that we believe and we cling to the foundation that God is sovereign. And we also talk a lot about the glory of God. Pastor John Piper coined the phrase, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." And the Westminster Catechism, if you know that, states, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." But I wonder, though, if some of us still question whether God really loves us. We treasure the sovereignty of God and the glory of God, but do we really trust that Jesus loves us and will always do what is ultimately best for us. So how do we measure the love of God? Well, the prosperity gospel would tell us that we're loved when we have an abundance of physical blessings, when we have health and wealth and lots of stuff. But it doesn't feel loving when we go through various trials, when our grandchild is born with a life-threatening disease, or when our sister is diagnosed with cancer, or fill in the blank with what you are struggling with this morning. But perhaps the most loving thing that God can do for us is to show us more of himself in those hard things. We see in this chapter that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and it was because of that love that he worked a plan that was very different from their plan. So my aim in this chapter is to convince you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the Christ, the Son of God, and that we can trust Jesus, we can trust his love, and we can trust his purposes for us. That is, let me repeat it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the Christ, the Son of God, and we can trust Jesus. We can trust his love. We can trust his purposes in our lives. So I have four main points this morning, all kind of making the same point, that we can trust Jesus. Okay, number one, Jesus' loving and sovereign plan. Number two, Jesus' love and Jesus' glory. Sometimes those two things are pitted against one another. Or Jesus' love versus Jesus' power. We sometimes see that argument, that those two are at odds. And then number four, we see the plot against Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. So number one, we see Jesus' loving and sovereign plan here. The sisters have one plan. They might not have communicated it as to the point as they could have. You had that question in your lesson this week. How could they have said it differently? Verses 1 through 6, let me read it. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and that takes place in our next chapter, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And this is confusing, isn't it? But Jesus has another plan. John has written to us before of Jesus' amazing love for us, and we cherish verses like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. But this is the first time that John describes for us Jesus' particular love for a person, for an individual, that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he loves you. It's clear from this passage that this family had a special relationship with Jesus. You looked in Luke 10 this week in your lesson, and you found out that Jesus was welcomed into their home. And we learned a little bit about the various personalities in the household. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching, and we learned about Martha, who is busy serving. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But don't you love the way this chapter opens? That Jesus loved Martha? He loved her, in spite of her anxiety and trouble and whatever she had going on, okay? Jesus revealed his purposes now to the disciples. And his purpose is for the glory of God and for their belief. In verse 15, he told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Jesus was glad for their sake. There's a lot of complex emotions in this chapter, aren't there? But he wanted their faith, their belief, more than life itself, because he loved them. In verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he stayed 2 days longer. I'd like to jump ahead and have you look at John 13. Would you flip over there for me, please? Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Number 2, Jesus' love versus Jesus' glory. Do we sometimes pit God's glory against God's love? Or do we feel the tension and do we acknowledge that the most loving thing God can do is to reveal his glory for us? Jesus loved this family, and therefore, because of that love, he stayed where he was for 2 more days, knowing that Lazarus would die. And this doesn't seem loving, but because he loved them so much, he was trusting them with this very bitter providence, knowing that they would get a glimpse of his glory and that they would believe. What is the pain in your life? Are you feeling disappointed with God's plan? Maybe experiencing a loss or a betrayal, abandonment? John Piper wrote about his mother, who was touring in Israel in 1974, when a van with lumber on top swerved out of its lane and it hit the tour bus head on. And the lumber came through the windows and it killed his mother instantly. And he wrote this. He said, "I took no comfort from the prospect that God could not control the flight of a 4x4. For me, there was no consolation in haphazardness, nor in giving Satan the upper hand. As I knelt by my bed and wept, I never doubted that God was sovereign over this accident and that God was good. I do not need to explain everything. That he reigns and that he loves is enough for now." Ladies, we need to cling to that truth. We need to cling to the truth of God's word, to his promise that he reigns and that he is good and that he is God and that he loves us. And he has promised that he will be with us. Jesus is living proof that he loves us with a steadfast love, an unfailing love. So we can trust him. We can wait on him. We don't need to despair. You know the words of the hymn that I was playing as you came in. "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." So ladies, we will go through fierce storms, times of drought, times of fear, times of feeling abandoned. But Jesus is our ever-present Savior, and he is writing our story, and it's a better story. You know his ways are not our ways, and his timing is not our timing, but it's better. He gives us himself, and he gives us his glory. When I was in college and experienced a huge disappointment, my godly grandmother, who prayed for me constantly and sent me lots of notes, sent me one note that I thought was really cheesy at the time. It said, "Disappointment," and it underlined the D. "Change one letter, H, his appointment." So realizing that my disappointment was really God's appointment for me, and I found that it was true. And the longer I live and the more that I experience, I know that sometimes I'm very disappointed, but I know that God is sovereign, and I know that he loves me, and he has a better plan for me. We can trust him, we can trust his love, we can trust his purposes, because he is the resurrection and the life. So here Jesus delayed his arrival in Bethany, and we learn that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha comes to him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And here's my paraphrase. My words, not scripture. "Jesus, if only you had come right away. I know you could have healed him. We know you have the power. Why? Why did you stay away? Do you really love us?" So although painfully disappointed, Martha shows her deep confidence in Jesus. She knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. And she shows great trust by saying, "Whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So do we have that kind of confidence in Jesus? To say, "Jesus, you're sovereign in my pain, and I know that you can do whatever you want, whatever you think is for my best, for your glory." Have you ever felt disappointed when God delays? You can't understand his love? Well, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for them this, that they would know the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." God's glory is our greatest good, even when it's hard to see and hard to feel in those moments of sadness and grief and loss. And it's because of Jesus' great love for Martha that he's going to show her his glory and his power. And he reveals to her who he is. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Notice that he doesn't say, "I can resurrect people. I can give life." He doesn't talk about his actions. He talks about who he is. John's emphasis is here, not on what Jesus does, but on who he is, the resurrection and the life. And he goes on, Jesus, to make this promise. He says in verse 26, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Well, Jesus has the power to keep this promise, and he's going to prove it by raising Lazarus. And as believers, though we die physically, we will live on forever. There is no end to eternal life with Jesus. And when we believe, like Martha, that he is the Son of God who came into the world just as God promised, he also rescues us from death. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is the only one that we can trust with our lives. So Martha confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. She believes, she sees who he is. And then we have Mary, who comes and she asks the same question as Martha. And don't you wonder how many times they might have had this conversation? Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and here they were missing him and talking about the what ifs, what could have happened. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We know that you have the power." And again, that question of why? Why did you stay away? Do you really love us? And in verse 33, we read that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So Jesus loves them. He enters into the sister's pain. He also comes to us, doesn't he, in our pain and our loss. He identifies with our sorrow. You read Isaiah 53 this week. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So in our times of grief and sorrow, Jesus is with us, weeping with us, bringing us hope, loving us through the heartache. So Jesus wept with the family. Don't be afraid to enter into the grief of your friends. Love them well, sit with them, weep with them, even if you don't have anything to say and it feels very uncomfortable. Pray for a heart that breaks when you see the suffering of others. Jesus was also deeply moved and greatly troubled. And you saw in your study this week that these aren't words for compassion, but they're words of indignation. They're not words of tenderness, but words of agitation. Jesus was upset. He was disturbed. Why? Well, the Jews see Jesus weeping, even though Jesus knows what he's about to do. And the Jews say, this is verse 36 and 37, "See how he loved him." Perhaps implying that Jesus had enough love, but not quite the level of power that was required to save Lazarus. That somehow he was weeping at his powerlessness in the face of death. But then some of them say, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And my reaction, and I hope yours is, yes, of course, he could have. He's God, right? But I wonder if what they're saying and implying is, he could have, but he didn't. Perhaps he doesn't really love Lazarus. Otherwise, couldn't he have kept him from dying? He has the power, but maybe not enough love. So they're questioning his motives. But oh, Jesus knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it. He loves Lazarus. He's sovereign. And he is the one that opened the eyes of the blind, and he could keep Lazarus from dying. So let's be careful not to fall into the age-old argument of Jesus' love versus Jesus' power. This age-old argument of why suffering exists, you've probably heard it. Is God not powerful enough to stop suffering, or is he not loving enough? You've maybe heard that before. Well, we can clearly see here that Jesus has love, he has compassion, and he has all the power over death. And he raises Lazarus for the purpose that we would see his glory, that we would believe. And so we're seeing the heart of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, who would offer his life for the sheep. And even this act of going to Bethany, where there was death threats against him, was an act of love. He knew what was at stake. So he shows his power here over death. And this miracle is about more than just taking away the sister's grief and pain. It is showing Jesus' triumph over death itself, a preview of his own resurrection. He demonstrates that he is the resurrection and the life. Some commentators said that when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" If he had not named Lazarus, all the dead would have come out of their tombs. Jesus has that much power. And the resurrection of Lazarus is a precious picture of what Jesus has done for us when he saves us. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he raised us to new life. And so I'm going to send you via email this week a few thoughts on that, because we don't have enough time this morning. The last part of this chapter, we see a plot against Jesus, the Passover lamb. And John relates some irony here in this final section. As the religious leaders scheme and they plot, and Caiaphas unknowingly prophesied that Jesus' death would be a substitutionary atonement. And we could spend hours and hours on this precious truth. But the whole world was going to benefit from the Lamb of God and not just Israel. Jesus was Jewish, yes. He was the Jewish Messiah, yes. But his death would take away the sins of the world and not just Jewish sin. He is the resurrection and the life, the Christ, the Son of God, and we can trust Jesus and his love and his purposes. And as we wrap up, I just want to encourage you to trust Jesus. Trust his love for you and his purposes for you in whatever painful circumstances you are in right now. Perhaps your circumstances have led you to question God's love for you. And I just want to encourage you that he's accomplishing things in your life that are way beyond anything you can imagine. He is good, he is God, and we're not. But he loves us and wants us to trust him because he is the resurrection and the life. The sisters expected Jesus to come and heal their brother, but he didn't. Their hearts were broken. But they learned that when Jesus writes their story, it's much better and it's much bigger. God's glory is shown in his incredible love for us. So don't be tempted to put the love of God up against the glory of God. Because remember, this passage tells us that Jesus stayed where he was for two reasons: the glory of God and his love for the family, that they might believe. So continue to preach to yourself these truths, because there will be times when you or other people will try to convince you that God doesn't love you or that he's not powerful enough. But the truth is, God is sovereign, God is good, God loves you. All of those things are precious and true. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the Christ, the Son of God, thank you for showing us your glory. Thank you for showing us your power, and thank you for showing us your amazing love for us. You are sovereign over us. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears, and you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You are sanctifying us when, beyond our understanding, you are teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.